If you have your Bibles this morning, or if you want to follow along on the screen, we're in Hebrews chapter 5. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to Open Bible Hour. We are going through the book of Hebrews verse by verse. We have come to chapter 5. We're going to be taking a look at verses 1 to 6 this morning. I've entitled the message, Don't Be Tempted to Go Back. Let's read this through together. You can follow along as I read it out loud. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says also in another passage, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. When we study the book of Hebrews, the thing that you have to do as best as you can is to put yourself into the mind of a Jew. As this is, because it's written to Jews, as this is being written, as the Holy Spirit has inspired the human author to write these things down, it relates directly to the Jew and to their background. And so, chapter after chapter after chapter, we continually get these Jewish references. And all of this is done to compare the Jews and them going back, possibly going back into the Jewish system with Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit continues to just pile on chapter after chapter of evidence. It is like an attorney who continually brings out more and more and more and more evidence. So the Holy Spirit, through the human author, just keeps bringing more evidence. Christ is superior to angels. Christ is superior to Moses. Christ is superior to Joshua. And now we're looking at Christ is superior to the entire Levitical Jewish belief system of the Old Testament. And this will go on for chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. That he will be referring to Christ is the high priest and to the Levitical system of sacrifices. So as we take a look just briefly at the Jewish belief system in the Old Testament, here are some of the things that were involved in that. The sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the thank offerings, the votive offerings, the free will offerings, the meal offerings, the drink offerings, the heave offerings, the wave offerings, the red heifer offering, the daily offerings, the Sabbath day offerings, the new moon offerings, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, the Sabbatical Year, the Year of Jubilee, the Tabernacle, the Temple, the Law, the Aaronic Priesthood, which includes all the priests and the high priests, lambs, bullocks, rams, pigeons, goats, turtle doves, the altar of burnt offering, the laver, the altar of incense, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the holy place, the holy of holies, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Palestinian covenant. That's just some of the things that were involved in the Jewish system. So if I'm a Jew, and now I'm in the New Testament in the first century, I'm going to be asking the question of you, so do you expect me to take all of this huge, gigantic system, and to move beyond that system, to chuck that system for one person? Is that what you expect me to do, Dan?
Yep.
Linda, is that what you expect me to do?
You bet. Can I get you to do it?
Now, those are the correct answers, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying here, is that, yes, we are taking that entire system, and we are moving now to a person. So my question back to the Jew is, do you mean to tell me you have missed what this system is all about? Because this system pointed to who? To Christ. He is here. He's on the scene. He fulfilled all of this. It was all realized through him. He is the substance. He is the content of all that we are talking about here. So that's what's being asked. But you can understand a little bit, can't you, the struggle that the Jew would have? Because he is day after day offering up sacrifices. We are talking about a belief system here that has been going on for a couple of thousand years. As the Jew would look back, he looks at hundreds of thousands, millions of sacrifices that have been made. He looks at high priests. He looks at priests. He looks at all the days of observance. And suddenly, abruptly, that comes to an end. And now I'm supposed to put all of my faith, all of my trust in one person who calls himself Jesus the Messiah. So the Holy Spirit says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He's made a couple of references in the first four chapters concerning Christ being our high priest. Now he's really going to zero in on it. Why? Because that entire Jewish system, at the center of it, was the priesthood. And at the center of the priesthood was the high priest. And so he takes that element and makes the comparison with Jesus Christ. And says, Jesus Christ now is our great high priest. So every high priest, talking about now the high priest in Israel, every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men. Two things about that. We'll stop right there before we continue with the rest of the verse. But every high priest taken from among men, that's where the high priest came from. Right from the congregation of the Jewish believers. And he came from them so he could identify with them, so he could feel with them, so he could understand them. Because he was going to be, the high priest was going to be, along with the rest of the priesthood, the mediator, the go-between, between man and God. And so in that position, he had to understand man and he had to understand God. So it was important for him, in order to understand man, that he be taken from man. And, it says here, appointed on behalf of men. The high priest was not somebody that just fell into that office. That appointment had to come from God. God was the one that appointed it. The very first high priest was Aaron. Aaron was appointed of God. So every person all the way down the line was appointed by God. And if they weren't appointed by God, disastrous things happened to them. appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. This is talking about spiritual things. This is talking about the fact that God now is what God is requiring of man. Man is separated from God. Man has a problem. It's called sin. And in that problem that he has, in order to get back into a right relationship with God, in order for God's wrath to be appeased because of my sin, I need to find a way back to God. And that's what the high priest and what the whole priesthood was about, is helping men find their way back to God. In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. The gifts here, I think, are talking about the grain offerings and the sacrifices for sins, of course, is the sacrificial blood offering. So there were two kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. One is a bloodless offering, which is the grain offering, the meal offering, and so on. And the other one is the blood offering, which came through sacrificing animals and their blood being shed in order to provide that which was acceptable to God, which could not per se take away sin, but it was that which covered it temporarily till the Messiah came and died on the cross. So the high priest was one who wore certain garments, had tied to his chest, you can see it here, there are 12 stones, which were the 12 tribes of Israel. They were specifically dressed in this in order to make sure that Israel identified who they were. And the high priest, his job, his office, so to speak, where he showed up for work every day, was in the tabernacle, later on in the temple. And in this place, we've gone through this before, but in the tabernacle here, you have various articles that stood for various things. So if you came, if you were in the Old Testament, and you came to present your sacrifice, you would enter, let me throw this up on the... You would enter from down here, you would bring your sacrifice, and you would bring it up to the altar of burnt offering, or up to the bronze altar. And that's as far as you dared go. So there was no, for the average person, going beyond this point. So after you brought your sacrifice, then it was the priest's job to take over from there. And so there was, besides him offering up, as he would do here, the animal, the blood sacrifice, he would wash himself. He would then move into the holy place, which is this area in here. Within that holy place, he would keep, and particularly the the chief priest would keep the incense altar going, the high priest. He would also keep going not only the incense altar, but he would keep going the lampstand in this area. And those were his duties on a daily basis. Then once a year, the high priest would go where? Back here. To the Holy of Holies, which was back here, separated by a veil. So the priest, the ordinary priest, did not have access to that. Only the high priest had access to that area. And back there, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant. And so he would go back there. He would take some of the blood. He would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. He would do that once a year. So all of this was typology. All of this was a type. So you had, for instance, in the bronze altar, the altar of burnt offering, the sacrifice. Jesus Christ filled that particular type by the fact that he was the all-time sacrifice for sin. When you move up to the laver, up to the place where they would wash, Jesus Christ provided cleansing and the washing of our sins. When you move into the holy place, into the lampstand, Jesus said he was what? Light of the world. Okay, so he filled that. When you move over to the table for the loaves, for the showbread, Jesus said he was what?
Bread of life.
Bread of life.
What about the incense?
And then you've got the incense altar, which is here, which is an altar where incense continually burned. And it stood for the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that now that incense, which continually burned up towards heaven as a sweet fragrance of what was acceptable to God, Jesus Christ now prays for us. And that those prayers continually go up on our behalf. It also signifies the fact that we now can worship God. But that worship is predicated on what went on back here. So first you have to have the sacrifice of Christ who provides us with salvation. Then we can worship. Then we can pray as Christ prays for us. So we can offer up our prayers to him. And so you can't get those two mixed around. Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. In Numbers 8 and 9, you can read about them in chapter 10. And what happened to them? They came and they did something wrong. What did they do wrong? Instead of taking coals from the bronze altar and using those, which they were instructed to do, and using those to keep the, and to stoke up and to keep the incense altar burning, they did their own. And what did God do? He incinerated them right on the spot. Killed both of them. Even though they were Aaron's sons, they were gone. What do we learn from that? We learn that because of what went on here, that's what feeds this here. So Christ's sacrifice on the cross has to come first before we can worship, before we can pray. We have to be in a right relationship with him. We have to have our sins forgiven in order for us to approach God, in order for us to even go any further than this. Of course, the significant is when Christ died on the cross, what happened? The veil was torn in two. The presence of God, which was contained back in the Holy Holies, now was exposed to everyone. The fact today that you can come to Christ, that you can come to God in prayer, is because of what Christ did on the cross, providing the forgiveness of sins, and all of these things take place, and you now can go right into his presence. But you didn't dare then, when you were offering sacrifices, to go beyond this point. No one could do that. They were forbidden to do that. So then the priest would take over, and finally the high priest would take over to get right back into the Holy of Holies, and once a year he would do that. Okay. So, what did the high priest do? Let's just summarize some of the things he did. He directed the work of the priests and the Levites, those that were under him, the priests that would carry out the duties of the tabernacle or the temple. He prayed on behalf of the people to the Lord. He consecrated the priests themselves as they would come into that particular position. He maintained the golden candlestick with its fire. He burned incense daily and in a special way on the Day of Atonement, because he not only kept going the incense on a daily basis to make sure that never went out, but he would also take some of that once a year, go back into the Holy of Holies with that incense. He offered sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, so he went back into the Holy of Holies on that day for a very special reason, on behalf of the people and himself, and we'll see that in just a minute. So on the Day of Atonement, the regular daily offerings were made, plus a bullock for sin offering for the priesthood, a ram for a burnt offering for the priesthood, two goats for a sin offering for the people, a ram for a burnt offering for the people, and one young bullock, one ram, seven lambs, with accompanying meal and drink offerings. So on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of the sin offering made for himself, the bullock, into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of the ark. He then returned to the altar and took the blood of the goat offered for sins of the congregation into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it in the same manner. So the very first thing he did when he went into the Holy of Holies was to offer up sacrifice for himself so that he was cleansed. Once he was cleansed, then he would go back in again on behalf of the people and offer up sacrifice for them. So in carrying out his function, carrying out his duty, verse 2 says he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? Why is he talking about here dealing gently, especially with the ignorant and the misguided? Who are those people? Glad you asked. Numbers 15:28 says, the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally or ignorantly, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. There were two kinds of sin mentioned in the Old Testament. One kind is the sins of ignorance. These are sins that are unintentional, in error, and may have been committed through the ignorance, hurry, lack of consideration, or carelessness. In other words, sins which came from human weakness, as opposed to sins which are deliberately and knowingly done in rebellion against God and His commandments. Leviticus 4:1-3, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally, or again, ignorantly, in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. So this sin can be forgiven, can be covered by the fact that you offer up a sin sacrifice on the brazen altar, on the bronze altar. For those who sinned in ignorance, there were two sacrifices. For the sins that he knew he committed, the daily sacrifices, and for the ones that he didn't know he committed, the Day of Atonement took care of all of those. So, okay, you don't know all of the sins that you commit. You bring a sacrifice for those on a daily basis that you commit, but there are some that you forget. What's going to cover those? The Day of Atonement is. That's why the high priest is going back there, not only for his own sins, but for the sins of the people, for those sins that they didn't know that they committed. All right? The second kind of sin in the Old Testament is called the sins of presumption. These are sins which are deliberately and knowingly done in rebellion against God and His commandments. Numbers 15:30 says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among the people. Scripture in the Old Testament presents no sacrifice for this particular sin that's committed. There's no sacrifice acceptable to God for this sin. Psalm 19:13 says, David says, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sin, from deliberate sin. You say, well, I sin, and it seems like the things that I do are pretty deliberate. But if you come to God in repentance, at that point, that presumptuous sin that you did in rebellion or deliberately, that becomes at that point a sin of ignorance, and it is forgiven because now you are coming, you are repenting, and you are taking God's forgiveness for that sin. The sins of presumption are committed by people, individuals who are in rebellion against God. And they presume that God's not going to do anything about it. They presume they could do this and there's not going to be any consequences. So, he can deal gently with the ignorant or with those who commit the sins of ignorance and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And that's why that word then is used here, ignorant, because it's referring back in the Old Testament to those sins that were committed in ignorance. And he himself, the high priest in the Old Testament, was one who was also beset with those same weaknesses. He was not an exception to that. Verse 3, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. So this is the balance. In verse 2, you've got he deals gently because he understands. That's why he was taken from among men. That's why he was appointed, because he deals gently with those people because he understands what they're going through, the temptations that they're facing, the sins that they're committing, because he is weak himself in certain areas. So on one hand, he deals gently, but on the other hand, he deals firmly. He is gentle, he is patient, but he is also firm, and that comes out of he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin. Because he does understand that he just doesn't go to people who sin and say, that's okay, it's no problem, whatever, and walk away from it, and that's all that happens. He understands there has to be a sacrifice for that sin to appease the wrath of God. That's propitiation. A satisfaction is made. And so it is that the high priest has to be one who keeps a balance between gently dealing with somebody, patiently dealing with them, and yet, on the other hand, firmly dealing with them. And you can see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The woman taken in adultery. Where are your accusers? He says to her. Well, they're gone. Neither do I accuse you. But then what's the very next thing he said? Go and sin no more. Do you see him dealing at one point gently, and at the other point he is dealing firmly? So there's a responsibility that we have that we not only come to Christ for forgiveness, but we also understand the responsibility that we have to go and sin no more. So he offers up sins, as it says here in verse 3, for the people, and he offers up them for himself. Verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So because you're a high priest does not mean that you suddenly become arrogant, that you think, wow, look at this position I'm in, highest position in Israel. What an honor this is. He's glorifying himself. But he gets honor and he receives it when he is called by God. His honor comes from God because he realized he is humbled by the fact that he would be able to be in this position, this go-between, this mediator between God and man, offering up these sacrifices, going back into the Holy of Holies once a year, maintaining the lampstand, maintaining the incense, the duties that he carried out. He doesn't carry out in a haughty way. He carries them out in a humble way. And isn't that exactly what the New Testament teaches that elders, pastors are to be? 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, we as pastors, we don't lord it over the people. Rather, we approach it as a servant. We serve the people. And that is so absolutely critical to not only the high priest in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament to the pastor teacher. So also Christ did not glorify himself. Now we finally come to making the comparison with Christ as our high priest. So in verse 5 it says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. He didn't go around spouting off, wow, look who I am. I'm the great high priest now. I'm the one that's finally arrived on the scene. I am the Messiah. No, but it says, but he said to him, who's he? God. God said to Christ, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So what does that mean? Christ, our high priest, was appointed by God. And Christ understood that, and Christ was not arrogant as a result of the position that he had and the fact that he was appointed by his Father. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So you have two different passages here. You have Psalm 7 and you have Psalm 110. That both are talking about here the position that the Messiah would have. And he would have it because he was appointed into that position. Just as much as the high priests were appointed by God in the Old Testament from a human viewpoint. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm not going to get into Melchizedek right now, but we will do that in chapter 7. It's coming, and it is rich. It is exciting when the comparison is made as to who Melchizedek is. I'm sure you all know, so that's no problem. John 8:54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You see the hard attitude here of Christ as he's saying, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. I don't go around glorifying and honoring myself. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So, as we have worked our way through the passage now, we can make a comparison between the two. Because it's important that we do that. Because it will show for us, at a point, when we are looking at Christ, our high priest, at a point where the comparison stops, alright? So, the Old Testament high priest was a man. He was appointed to lead men to God. He offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. He gently, patiently, and yet firmly, he deals with those who commit sins of ignorance and are repentant. That's important. If you commit sins and you are not repentant, if you are not humble as you come before God, or as you live your life, you have no fear of God, then you're committing a sin of presumption. You're deliberately, rebelliously committing the sin. The Old Testament high priest has weaknesses. He offers sacrifices on behalf of the people. He offers sacrifices on behalf of himself. And his only honor is to be called by God. So how does that compare with Jesus Christ, our high priest? He became a man. It was important for him to become a man so that he could live among men. He could understand man. He could feel man. He could feel in a human body what man goes through. He came to lead men to God. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. So you notice he didn't come here and offer sacrifices. He didn't carry on the blood sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. He offered himself. as the Lamb of God, as the one-time, all-time sacrifice for sin. He as well, gently and patiently, and yet firmly, deals with those who commit sins of ignorance and are repentant. But now, for a couple of things here, it stops, because he has no weakness, but is able to sympathize with us in temptation. We looked at that last week. He has no weakness. Whereas the priest in the Old Testament did have weaknesses. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He did not have to offer himself for himself, because he had no sin. And lastly, Jesus Christ was glorified and honored by his calling by God to be an eternal high priest. So once he had died, once he was resurrected, once he broke through the clouds, once he came into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he was exalted above all. The Bible tells us not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt God, and that God will exalt us in the proper time. And he did that with Jesus Christ, right? He exalted him at the proper time. Application. I want to give you five things in application. First of all, the Christian life is not complex. It is about the embodiment of the entire Jewish system of the Old Testament into one person, the high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, all those things that I put up on the screen, you think you can remember all of those things? All the things you were to be doing, how they were to be done? I tremble, I tremble a little bit thinking about being a high priest in the Old Testament, going into the Holy of Holies. Because if you didn't do that exactly right, you were toast.
Literally.
There is, I think I probably shared this before, but there is a tradition, a story that goes around that came out of Judaism. It says that the high priest used to tie a rope either around his leg or around his waist as he went into the Holy of Holies. So that if he died, if God did something there to him, because he didn't carry it out properly, somebody could pull him out, because they didn't dare to go in there. So it was quite a position that they had. But now we have Jesus Christ, who fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. And all the whole sacrificial system and the high priest and what he did, his functions, his duties, and so on, the entire system, all of the days of atonement, everything was fulfilled in Christ, in one person. And you see, we're Gentiles, and most of us are, maybe there's some Jews here, but we're mainly Gentiles who come to Christ, and we come because for forgiveness of sin, for eternal life, so on and so forth. We don't understand when we come usually into this situation, we don't understand the backdrop of the Old Testament and all that was involved in the Old Testament and what Christ was doing in fulfilling all of that. But when we dig into a book such as Hebrews, now we get the backdrop of it all. And the fact that Christ came on the scene and fulfilled all of that, lived his life to the letter of the law, lived a righteous life, and now when he dies on the cross and we receive his salvation and who he is, we receive his righteousness. We receive his fulfillment of the law. And even though we break the law, that's forgiven in Christ. And everything that needed to be fulfilled in the Old Testament, Christ fulfilled. Number two, don't go back. Christ is the person you are searching for. If you're here this morning, maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, or maybe you're here this morning and you have put your faith and trust in Christ, and you're thinking, you know, I would like to go back to what I was involved in before, a ritualistic system, carrying out all the ritual. all the tradition, so on and so forth. No ritualistic system will ever satisfy the longing and the needs of your soul. It just won't. Christ is the person you're looking for. If you have needs in your heart, in your soul, that need to be filled, Christ is the person to fill it, and there will never, ever be any ritualistic system that will be able to do that. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted a new priestly order, not of a few select individuals, which high priests were in the Old Testament, but of all those who are born again, who are united by faith with his priesthood, and those people in that group is called the priesthood of believers. Can you believe it? You are a priest. You say, oh, show me a verse on that. Okay? 1 Peter 2:9. Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. All of those terms that are in caps, they all come out of the Old Testament. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Two other things about being a priest today, which you are, if you're a believer in Christ, your priesthood allows you to enter God's presence at any time from anywhere with boldness. We saw that in verse 16 of chapter 4. It says that you can come before the throne of grace with boldness. You don't need to be timid. Christ has provided the way. The veil has been torn in two. You've got free access. Anytime, anywhere, you can go to the presence of God. Number five, your priesthood places you in a position of standing between men and God in the sense that you can bring people to God through the proclamation of the gospel. Did you see that back up there? In 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, what's the result of the fact that you've been called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and so on? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been saved to proclaim. And now, being a believer priest, you have the privilege, the responsibility of sharing what has happened to you with others. You are a go-between between the world in which you live, at your job, in your neighborhood, whatever. You are a priest in those situations. You are a go-between between those people and between God. And you are there to bring them to God, only in that sense. They don't come through you for salvation. You're not a mediator, but you are a proclaimer. And you are there to help them find God and to enter into his presence. Okay. Questions? Comments? Yes, sir.
An interesting, when I was a kid, I had a large family. I had like Catholics and Baptists and Jehovah's Witnesses and all those people in the family. And it was interesting how watching, like you said, the checklist, how they would do all this stuff. So as I got older, I was kind of curious about all the stuff. So I started hanging at the library downtown, and I noticed that through all these religions, it was about a bowl, rice, this or that. Everybody had to go through these rituals to kind of get to where they wanted to go. And I thought it was kind of odd. When I was I went to Ascension, which was a Catholic school over north. Same thing, I was at an altar point. I used to watch the priest go through this. I remember one day, I'm wearing the back, and the priest had that thing, like the scarf that hangs around his neck. So he bent over and it hit the ground, and his eyes lit up, and all his longest, shh. And I looked at me, and he said, oh, you picked it up. And I was just, this is interesting that people have to, I know it was crazy, I was waiting for the other part to come up. But it's interesting that people want this checklist. I heard a lot of people are going back to the Catholic Church now because it's like if they do all these different things, they feel like they're connected for some reason. Second thing I know is that I think religion comes out of the spirit of Aaron's sons, where
it offers a different route to God. And just like he incinerated his sons, a lot of people are going to find themselves at the white throne judgment getting tossed in.
Yeah.
And the last thing I want to say is, it's interesting that people take the boldness wrong. Your parents teach you how to approach them respectfully. And I see a lot of people think they can just run up on God any way they want to. You know, that's my boy, that's my, you know. And it's just interesting how people are saying, we have the boldness to come to him. But when we spend time in order to teach how to respectfully we come to him. I just find that people kind of move around that a lot.
Yep. Yep. Good point. Chuck's got something.
Your comment about the fear and trepidation that you would experience had you been selected as the high priest, I would think that any hint of arrogance or hubris you bring to that job would literally be tested by fire as you go into that. Yeah. So it's easy to imagine that you would immediately be quite humbled by the reality that it's going to be tested. It's taken me a long time to begin, even now, to begin to understand that there's not a word wasted in the scriptures. And so, as I look at that list of feasts and ritual, should I conclude, or I would imagine it's true, that you could draw a line from every detail of each of those items and point to some aspect of Christ?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely.
So you began to point to that in your diagram of the tabernacle. But so everything there is addressed and fulfilled by...
That's right. Every part of it. It was all there for a reason. For whether the altar of incense, what it was made out of, the acacia wood and so on, overlaid with gold, all of that had to do with the person of Christ and who he was. The wood would never rot. They used wood that would never rot. Christ is eternal. I mean, all those little aspects all pointed to the person of Christ, who he was, and what he was to do. Yeah, just amazing. Audrey.
I don't know if I'm recalling this correctly, but I thought there was a time when didn't David go into the temple and get the bread to eat or something when he was running from Saul or sometime, but he wasn't small. Or I mean, maybe he didn't go into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah. So. No, but he was wrong in what he did. But with the example we've got in Numbers with the two sons of Aaron are a classic demonstration, which, so to speak, the New Testament part is Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, same kind of thing. I mean, God deals with people as he sees fit to deal with people. He doesn't deal with every person that way. There is, for instance, today, I believe, a lot of worship that goes up that isn't appropriate worship. And God doesn't, you know, take care of those people on the spot type of a thing. But he gave us examples in the Bible of what he thinks of certain things when they are done wrongly. The worship that God accepts, the worship that God does not accept. So that's where is it John chapter 4 that says, those who worship me should worship me in spirit and truth. So we have guidelines as to how we're to worship God, but what they did by just carelessly throwing some coals together and using them wasn't the way God had directed it, because he wants people to understand and to learn that those coals need to be coming from the bronze altar and to be used in incense, because you must have sacrifice, you must have the covering and forgiveness of sin before you can worship and pray. Wanda.
Yeah, I was late, so maybe you covered this, but do we know how thick the veil was?
The veil was made up of three different curtains, and it was approximately 3 feet thick.
And weren't they often intertwined? Or
yeah, it was almost, if you got into it, you were almost in a maze. So, you know, to fight your way through them.
Wasn't it quite tall, too? Like
huge. Oh, it was higher than that. It went all the way to the top.
You know, it's just almost all unbelievable.
In the temple, I think it was about 60 feet tall, and it weighed hundreds and hundreds of pounds.
It's so hard to believe that anyone could deny that was God carrying that veil.
Yeah.
And then just the symbolism that, you know, we now have access.
Access, yeah. We don't have to go through somebody here on earth, a priest or whatever, in order to have access to that.
I know someone who's a Messianic Jew, and he continues to celebrate Passover. Is there a reason that they would do that?
Yeah, there are a lot of Messianic congregations that continue to observe those things. I don't have a problem with observing them as if you know why you're doing that. If it's a teaching time, so you observe the Passover or any of the feasts, that it's used to teach people what this stood for in Christ. If you're observing it and you're not talking about Christ, you know, which I don't know of anybody that does, a Messianic Jew, but if you do that, then you're missing the point of what who Christ was. But just like we're doing today, the things that we're talking about here in Hebrews, we're going back and we're looking at those things, and we're using that as a teaching time for us to understand what was in the Old Testament and who Christ is as a result of that. And it enriches our understanding of Him by going back and studying all these things that led up to Him. And so we understand His person and we understand His program, His plan.
Sorry, Dick, you gave the mic back to me, so I have another question. I've heard about the vast numbers of sacrifices of animals that were sacrificed. From a practical perspective, isn't that front half, that tabernacle, isn't it just a mess?
Oh, it is. Or the priest would get done during the day, he'd be a bloody mess. He'd be just soaked almost in blood.
And is there like literature that is not in the Bible, or does the Bible talk about how he is to ritualistically clean somehow that area too? I would think it would just be.
Yeah, I can't recall right now passages that talk about that, but. Some of you who grew up on a farm and perhaps killed an animal, or whatever, that was alive, or if you went to a slaughterhouse, Austin, Minnesota, Hormel plant, or someplace like that and watched that happen, it's pretty dramatic. And to think as a priest, I mean, don't you think you'd have bad dreams at night? I mean, just think about all day long, this is what you're doing. You're slaughtering these animals. You're putting them up on the altar. They're being cooked up there, so to speak. And depending upon what kind of offering it was, whether you were burning the fat or you were not, or you were saving off the skin, which was given to the individual. But, yeah, they came away. And, you know, during the day, you can't help that when you're dealing with animals like that and you're slaughtering them.
So he would never come home and say, let's have burgers.
Yeah, she's going to say, well, you got to change your clothes first. Yeah. I mean, you really have to get visualize this as to what was going on with the high priest, with the priest, with the sacrifices, everything that was brought. It had to be done just exactly right, because that's prefigures Christ, because he did everything exactly right to the letter of the law in fulfilling it. So that was important. Yeah. Audrey, last question.
So do the Jews... Is the Day of Atonement, or the Yom Kippur,
yep.
was that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies? Do they associate that with when they did it throughout the Old Testament? Do the Jews acknowledge today that that was the Holy of Holies?
Yeah, if you're an Orthodox Jew, right, that's what you're attempting to carry on, is the observance of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, today. So, yeah, they're trying to do that. Now, you've got so many Jews today that are Reformed, Neo-Orthodox, whatever, which have just set all that aside. They like the Jewish lifestyle, but they don't care about all of the stuff that was in the Old Testament.
Sacrifices. They don't
Right. All right. Let's close with prayer. Lord, these are wonderful truths. They enrich us so much, and they deepen our understanding of your Son, Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Lord, we are just so thankful for Him, for what He did, for He fulfilled the entire law, the entire system of the Old Testament, all of these things that we looked at and discussed this morning. All of those things He fulfilled And now today, when we come along, we put our faith and trust in Him, in a person, so that we might have a relationship with Him, because it's through Him that we're going to get access someday to heaven and being with you for eternity. So there will never, ever be enough thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts. We will spend eternity praising you and thanking you for all of this, but it is beyond comprehension of what you saved us from. But we do understand the tremendous sacrifice that was made as Jesus Christ gave himself. In the garden, he was agonizing. Father, if there's a way to remove this cup, there was a tremendous burden upon him as he was going to the cross. And at that point in the cross, when he was there, and because of him at that point taking on the burden and the entire sins of the human race, you turned your back for that period of time. So we understand the depth of it all. We understand in some measure who he was and what he did. And so our trust and our faith is in him. And if there's somebody here this morning who is thinking about going back into another religious system, ritualistic system, oh, Father, help them to understand who Christ is, that he is the person, he is the embodiment of all truth, of everything in the Old Testament, and may they put their faith and trust in him as Savior and cling to him and to him only. So thank you for this time that we spent together. Take these precious truths and bind them to our hearts and our minds. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.